I'd like to speak about a very strange and odd event that takes place in the beginning of the Bible. It's an encounter with the God of the universe and a man named Abraham, or at this point his name is Abram. And like most of the encounters that God has with people, there are some very odd things that happen. Whether it was Moses tending his sheep, and all of a sudden this flame bursts into this bush, you know, and it doesn't get consumed. Or whether it's Jacob wrestling in the middle of the night. There can sometimes be some strange or odd encounters. And this encounter with Abraham and God kind of leaves you thinking, well, that was interesting. And then we move on quite quickly, maybe to our next reading. Because the story can be kind of hard to grasp with all its significance, especially if you don't take some time to dig around. But the great thing is, when you start to dig around in Scripture, you find some amazing truths and assurances that apply not only to Abram and his life and his culture, but also to ours some 4,000 years after this event. And like I said a few weeks ago, a lot of times I see the Bible, it can kind of be like an onion. You can peel off one layer, and as you peel off one layer, it seems like there lies another layer. And so today we're going to peel off some layers, and so we're going to read this interesting encounter together. It involves faith, it involves some cut-up animals, it involves a promise, it involves a smoking, floating fire pot, and a floating torch. This is an interesting story, I tell you. So we're going to read. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to read the whole chapter. And if you don't have your Bibles, that's totally fine. We'll have it up on the screen, and you can follow along with us there. So Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, it says this. It says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." So Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, did not get cut in half. Lucky birds. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanite, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that your word is alive. God, we thank you that your word is able to speak. Lord, this event took place 4,000 years ago, but at the same time, it speaks to us today. And Lord, I thank you that your word never goes out of style. Lord, your word is never not relevant. It's always relevant to our lives. And so, God, I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture together, Lord, that you will just speak to us right where we're at. And God, I thank you that you're able to do that. Lord, we look to you for an encounter this morning, God. We want to meet you. We want to see you. We want to hear from you. And so, Lord, we just open our hearts now to receive what you would have for us here. In Jesus' name, amen. So God shows up to Abraham in Genesis 15. And it's right on the heels of a great rescue that Abraham had just performed. His nephew Lot had been kidnapped and all his family and taken away. And so Abram said, well, we better go get him. And so off Abram goes with his men and collects his nephew Lot and his family and brings them all back safely. And at the end of this, this is where we find Abram. And God shows up to Abram on the heels of this great rescue. And he begins this conversation with Abram. And he starts by saying, Abram, don't be afraid. You see, often we as humans, when we come in contact with the supernatural, our instinct is fear. I think because the supernatural is so much beyond our control. It's beyond us. And so we instantly fear. And so God says to Abram, you know, Abram, it's okay. Don't be afraid. Then he goes on to say, he says, Abram, I want to tell you some things. Essentially, I am your shield. Listen, I am in charge of what happens to you. I'm going to be your shield. Essentially, he's saying, I'm in control. I am sovereign. And then he goes on and he says, not only am I your shield, I'm also your reward. And Abram replies in the only way that he knows to the only thing that seems to really matter to him. The only thing that matters to Abram is not wealth. He's already wealthy. What are you going to give me, God? Some more sheep? I already have a ton of sheep. I don't need more sheep. What really matters to me, he says in Scripture, is that I don't have an heir. And so one of my servants is going to become my heir. It's like Abraham has everything, and at the same time, he has nothing. God, you say you're going to be my reward. Well, that's really great. But in Genesis chapter 12, a few chapters before this, God had come to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And Abraham looks kind of at God and says, hey, I'm not seeing it, God. And right at the very beginning of this passage of Scripture of Genesis 15, we identify with Abraham. Sometimes we read things in Scripture, God's promises, and we say, well, God, you said this. Well, where is it? God, you said you'd be my protector, but the truth is, I feel pretty beaten up right now. God, you said you would fight my battles. What's going on? And Abram says, God, you said you would make me into a great nation, but I have no son or daughter. The weak link in your plan, God, is I've got no kids. So God replies, no, your servant will not be your heir. Your own flesh and blood will be, don't worry. And he takes him outside, and he says, come here, Abram, I want to show you some things. So he takes him out from the tent, and he takes him outside. And if you've ever been in a desert area outside of the city lights, what you see, well, and probably in the prairies too, but what you see is this blanket of stars like you have never seen. And he takes him outside, and he shows him all of these stars. And he says, this is what your offspring's going to look like. Well, you're not going to see it, but trust me here. Trust me. And this seems to be Abram's life. I heard Timothy Keller talk about this a little bit, and he said about Abram's life, he summed it up kind of like this. God says, I'm going to send you out, because he left Ur, right where he left his family and all those in his homeland, and so he left Ur, and so God says, I'm going to send you out. And Abram says, where? And God says, I'll tell you later. And then he says, I'm going to give you a land. And Abram says, where? And God says, I'll tell you later. Just wander. And then he says, I'll give you a child. And Abram says, how? And God says, I'll tell you later. And then finally, God says, I'll send him a child. And so he's got this child. Yeah, he got this promised child. Now I want you to go kill your child. And Abram says, why? And God says, I'll tell you later. Just walk up the mountain. Abraham had a lot of things to face in his day. He had a lot of uncertainty in his life, and life is full of uncertainty. There's a line in Macbeth that Shakespeare writes. He says, "Each new morn, new widows howl, new orphans cry, new sorrows strike heaven on the face." This is life. Each morning around this world, there are new widows. As we woke up this morning, I wasn't conscious of it. But it's true. Kids, new orphans, there are new mourners. There's new pain every day. And Abraham had his share, just like the rest of us have, just like the rest of the world. But in each of the situations, and the ones that I just described 2 minutes ago that he faced, where God said, "I'll tell you later," in each of those uncertain events, he trusted God. Not only in word, but also with his actions. And I think that's what kind of set Abram apart from the rest. He wasn't perfect. I mean, you can read about him, and as you read about him all the way through, you see kind of he makes these mistakes and bumbles along. And it doesn't take long for us to see how he wasn't perfect, but he trusted God. He believed him. Even though he had questions, he still moved forward. And in verse 6, after God shows him the stars and says, "This is what your descendants are going to look like as far as the numbers go," and it blows Abram's mind. And Abram says, it says that he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed God. And it's so easy for us to believe in God, but not believe God. I mean, you have to believe in God before you can believe God. But you can believe in God and not believe him. And so how the question comes to me is, how, Abram, how are you able to believe God? Because we know the promise. God says, you know, "I'm going to send you a son. You're going to become a great nation. I'm going to give you a land." We know the promise. But at the same moment we know the promise, we also know the situation. That he's wandering around in the desert, doesn't really know what's going on, and has no kids. How, Abram, are you able to believe God? We know the uncertainty that Abram sits in. And here's the reason. If you flip over to Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 13, the author starts to talk about this particular passage found in Genesis 15. He starts in verse 13, he talks about this. And as you move along, he's using it as an example of trusting God and trusting his promise. And in verse 19, it says this. It says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul." And really, this is what Abram had. In his uncertainty, he had an anchor for his soul. Do you know what an anchor does? Of course, you probably know what an anchor does. Most people do. But I'll explain it to you so we're all thinking about the same thing. In a boat, when you drop an anchor, it goes all the way down to the bottom. And it hooks on something, like rocks. If an anchor doesn't hook on anything, it won't do its job. Because the water will still take the boat and the anchor as the water ebbs and flows. And so in a way, the anchor must really go beyond the water. It can't just sit in the water. It has to go beyond the water. And so too in life, the anchor of our souls, as Hebrews talks about, must go beyond the water. And essentially, the water represents our circumstances. If we throw our anchor into our circumstance, I tell you, it will not hold. If you throw your anchor into your job will eventually go away. If you throw it into another person, we've all heard that said, "Oh, he's my anchor, he's my rock, he's my anchor, that guy," or my wife's my anchor. That person will not always be there. Even if you want them to be, it's impossible for them to be. They'll let you down, and even if they don't, one day they will be gone. You can't throw your anchor into your talent or your gift. Or your looks. None of these things are going to hold. They move and they shift and will take you right along with them. They ebb, they flow. And in the end, you won't be able to trust beyond your circumstances. Our lives will always be full of uncertainty. because your anchor is not hooked into something that is firm enough to hold, something that goes beyond our ebbing and flowing circumstances. So what is able to hold? What's Abraham going to do? He's got some uncertain circumstance. Where does he throw his anchor? He throws his anchor into the promises of God, because those are able to hold. You see, Abraham had all these uncertain circumstances, like I said, and his water was ebbing and it was flowing. But at the same time, he was able to come and say he believed God. He was throwing his anchor into those promises. Whatever was going on around him, he was throwing his anchor into the promises of God. Well, that's great for Abraham. Really nice for you, Abraham. But what about me? Abraham was the same as us. He faced the same hard times, maybe even more so. Actually, definitely more so. How did he do it? The next few verses tell us. In verse 7, God says that he'll give him some land. And Abraham responds in verse 8 with a question that all of us have asked God at one point. And that is, how will I know? How will I know? In verse 8 it says this, "But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? How can I know this promise will hold my anchor?" Excuse me. And God replies, "Let me help you get that anchor down." So this is what he does. This is where it gets really good, I think. It's in verse 9. Excuse me. Sorry, wake you up, anybody who's out there sleeping. So, verse 9. "So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away." Does that make sense now? Of course not. It doesn't make sense. We're like, what? What's happening? That's why we just jump to the next section. How did Abram even know what to do with these animals? God just said, go get them. And he's like, okay. And he gets them, and then he cuts them in half, arranges them all right. How did he know? What does this have to do with an anchor for our souls? This seems crazy. Well, this was essentially a contract. Like it or not, this is how they did things back then. We live in a reading and writing culture. And so for us, a contract is made up of signatures. The all-powerful signature. We can talk as long as we want, but nothing really matters until you sign your name. Because it is at that point that you become obligated to maintain your end of the agreement. If you sign something, there is a consequence for not following through. Let's take a wedding, for example. We have a husband and wife, or a groom and a bride. They come, and we start talking, and we say, you know, they say, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife in sickness and in health, richer or poor, for as long as you live? And we say, I do, or I will. And the wife may look, or the bride may look at the groom and ask the question, well, that's a good promise, but how will I know you'll still be here in a month? How will I know? I mean, we all remember when we were kids as teenagers. Remember when you had your first boyfriend or your first girlfriend and you made all those promises? Oh, we're going to be together forever. Oh, no, I love you more. I love you. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. And then, like 6 months later, they're like, well, what happened to forever? And you say, well, you know, things change and off you go. And so at a wedding, hopefully that doesn't happen, but we sign a legal document. And we sign our name. And witnesses sign. And the minister signs. There are consequences for living up to your end of the deal. If there's no signature, it would seem much easier just to leave, maybe like when we were teens. You might get a black eye, but essentially you could just leave. But with your signature, you know, you're tied. And so when Abraham says, how can I know, God, that your promise is true? How can I know that you will do what you say? How can I trust that your word is true? Let's draw up a contract. And in this day and age, a storytelling culture, what they would do is they would cut animals in half and walk through the middle of them in front of people, essentially acting out the curse of this contract, saying, if I do not do what I said that I would do, if I do not live up to my end of the deal, may I be cut off, may I be like these animals, killed and destroyed. Let's draw up a contract, Abram. I want to help you get your anchor deep down. I want to help you get your anchor deep down into my promise so that you know, Abram, that it's trustworthy and you know that it will hold. So Abram cuts the animals up, sets it all up. Then Abram falls asleep or maybe like a trance, and God begins to tell him things, painful things, things that are going to happen to his descendants, slavery in Egypt. But they come out, he says. And Abram then thinks, now, after he tells him this, Abram probably thinks, I know what's coming now. I know what's coming next. It's time to sign on the dotted line for the two of them. But it doesn't happen like that. And this is what happens in verse 17. It says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. A smoking fire pot and a torch. These are the same Hebrew words that were used to describe God's presence as a pillar of smoke by day and a flame by night, as he led the Israelites in the desert. This was God walking between the pieces. In a manner of speaking, this is God signing his name on the dotted line. When Abram asks, how can I know that these things are going to happen? How can I know? This is the same question that you and I ask as soon as we start to follow Christ and we begin to live life of faith. How can I know, God, that you're going to come through? You see, Abraham, he's just like us. He has the same questions that we do. And so God says, not just because I say so, but I'm going to sign my name. Abraham, he is saying, if I don't do what I say, may I, like these animals, be killed and cut off. May I suffer their fate. May I be destroyed. And if you think this is amazing for God to say this to Abraham, you're right, it is. Why should God have to do this? I don't know, but he did. And this is not all, we say. We come to God and we say, God, how will I know that you will come through? And then when we really look at it, maybe the truth of the matter in our own hearts is God, I know that you'll hold the end up, you'll hold your end up of the bargain. But what about my end? Am I good enough? God, you're doing all this, but what if I don't live up to my end of the bargain? What if I fail to do what you asked me to do? What if I can't do it? What if I can't live the life of faith you call me to? I'll let you down, God. You may be my God, but how can I be your people? And here's what Abram saw that we see. That God walked through the pieces alone. He did not ask for Abram's signature. God did not ask Abram to live up to his side of the bargain. This wasn't two-sided. We know from history that whenever a king would set this up, that the two parties would come and they would stand, they would both say it. If I don't live up to my end of the bargain, I walk through it. May I be cut up like these animals. May the birds of the air and the beasts of the field feed on my flesh. May I be cut off. May I be destroyed. And then the next one would come through. And actually, in the book of Jeremiah, you see that the priests in Israel walked through one of the like this, and then they didn't live up to the end of their bargain, and God says, well, you walked through there, and you signed your name. It's time to pay now. But here's what God is saying. Abraham, I'm going to go through for the both of us. And essentially, this is the gospel. The gospel is not a cooperative effort. It is not God helps those who help themselves. It is not a partnership. God comes in and says, I will take the curse of the covenant for both of us. Abram, may I be cut off if I don't do my part in the bargain. But Abram, listen, may I also be cut off if you don't do yours. Abram, I will bless you, even if it means, and it did, that I would have to die. About 2,000 years later, darkness came down again, like at the beginning of in Genesis 15 as it talks. In Mark 15, 33 to 34, it says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was cut off. In Isaiah 53, 8, Abram would have no idea that this would be written. It says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. We failed our end of the bargain, of the contract. And he went to the cross. And while the cross paid for that, it also was a new covenant, as we read this morning, as we took communion together, a new covenant, a new contract. And as you and I live in this life, we ask that question, how can I know, God, that you will come through? How can I know your promise will hold? How am I certain that I can throw my anchor into your promises? We look at the signature on the contract. We look at the cross. And when you say, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I have what it takes. Again, we look at the cross. This isn't a combined effort, just like it wasn't for Abram. This doesn't rest on you. And there are times when we still find ourselves struggling, if we're honest. And there are a couple of things that I think are important for us to do in those moments. The first one is this, is to go to God just like Abram did and say in honesty, I'm struggling here. How can I know? How can I know? The beginning of a deep, unmovable, anchor, secure faith begins by admitting that you don't have much. Jesus was never bothered by people who were blind and knew they were blind spiritually. It was those who thought they had it all together. Matter of fact, Jesus said those people who thought they had it all together and were totally missing, those are the people that were actually blind. And I don't know about you, but I want my faith to be unshakable. A faith that is not swept around by the ebb and flow of circumstances. A faith that is firmly anchored in something that is secure. Something that will stand the test of time and something that will truly last. And the only thing that will truly last beyond our circumstances, beyond the ebb and flow of this life, are the promises of God that we can throw our anchor into. The second thing is that you must major in the majors and not the minors. And what I mean by that is, as Christians, we can get swallowed up in side issues. Was it really 7 days God created the earth? Or was it 7,000? Because God said every day is like 1,000. There we go. You will never find an anchor for your soul focusing on that stuff. And what ends up happening is sometimes we can throw our anchor into these side issues. Sometimes, you know, like I've seen a lot of times, I'll talk over here because this is to you guys too. Sometimes when you go to university, your first year of university, and you're sitting in there and your profs will start talking about evolution and you start, man, well, that sounds right. That sounds true. Whoa, hey, hold on a second here. What's going on? And then all of a sudden we begin to lose our faith. We're wondering, is this true? Is this whole God thing? We're thrown here and there. Listen, do not throw your anchor into the creation-evolution debate. Don't throw it there. Throw it in the cross. Because when you throw it in the cross, everything else begins to make sense. Sometimes as Christians, we can get swallowed up on other side issues. Sometimes like healing. We believe in healing. God wants to heal. But then we'll go and we'll pray for people, and sometimes they don't get healed. Sometimes they even die. And what happens? We're all confused and wondering, is this God thing real? I don't know. What's going to happen? Have I been brainwashed? What's happening here? You can't throw your anchor into that. You can only throw your anchor into the cross. All these things begin to play out, Because all of these things, as far as Christians and walking life in the Spirit and prophecy and tongues we wonder about and healing and all these things, they're all for a purpose. Their purpose is to bring glory to God. And so we begin first at the cross and then these things come out from there. But we cannot throw our anchor into these side issues because the truth is we just don't know all the things that God's doing and what's happening. We just don't understand. And so we can't throw our anchor there. We can only throw our anchor into the cross. That will hold. The issues that you face, when you throw them into the anchor, into the cross, and you say, look how he loves me. Look what he accomplished for me. Look what he said he would do. And look at what he did. And then he begins to become the rock for the anchor of our souls. And we can trust that. We can trust that. And for some of you here who maybe have been sidetracked, I would say you need to come back to the cross. Have a fresh revelation of what he did. Maybe you've been sidetracked by some of those issues that we talked about. And you've wondered and you're walking a bit in confusion. And I would say, come back, put your anchor, pull your anchor out of those things and throw them back, throw it into the cross. And as you do that, eventually nothing will move you. And you will walk like Abraham, not perfect, but with this trust, this complete trust. I don't know how God is going to come through. I don't see it. Those are the questions Abraham asked. And they're the same questions that we ask, and they're the same questions we'll continue to ask. I don't know. I don't see. But the difference is, because my anchor's in the cross, I trust. I trust. I don't see, but because my anchor has been in him for so long and it has held, he will continue to hold. He will be your shield. Right at the beginning of Genesis chapter 15, when he first comes to Abraham, he says, I will be your shield. You may not see it. You may not get it right now, but trust me, I'm sovereign. I'm in control. And he goes on to say, and I think it's true for us too. It is true. He will be your reward. He won't only bring your reward, he is your reward. We're going to pray. And I want to pray for two things. You know, as a Christian, I mentioned and talked about, sometimes we get sidetracked in a lot of things. And because there is a sea of things as Christians to get sidetracked about, isn't there? We only turn on the news for a few minutes and man, there's lots. And if you've found yourself maybe disillusioned, maybe in some uncertain events, and you seem like you're ebbing and flowing everywhere, I want to pray that you would be able to pull your anchor out of the water and throw it into a rock that will hold. And if you found your anchor, for whatever reason, it happens. It happens to me sometimes too. I end up throwing my anchor into something Thanks. Throwing my anchor into something that's not going to hold. And then I end up wondering and confused. And so if that's you, I want to encourage you today to take that anchor out, that you would be able to throw it into something that's really going to hold solid, the cross of Christ. And today, if you're here, the second thing I want to pray about is maybe you do not know who Jesus is. You have never experienced this rock that I talk about. And maybe your world is full of uncertainty. And maybe you have been floating around, just completely uncertain, being taken by the water, ebbing and flowing. And you found yourself in some very different and difficult places. And you might say, I would like to put my anchor into something that would hold. I want to invite you to do that today. To put your anchor into something that will hold, and that will be the cross of Christ. We read in Mark 15, he went to the cross for us. He paid the sin for us. And he is something that will hold. And so we're going to pray these two things. I'm first going to pray for you as a believer, found yourself, for whatever reason, being taken around. I want to pray that you'll throw your anchor back into the cross. And the second for those that don't. So let's pray. God, Father, we come to you today. Lord, we thank you for this event that took place 4,000 years ago. Lord Jesus, you when Abram came to you and said, how will I know? How will I know, God? You signed your name. You didn't have to, but you did. You said, here, I'll show you how you can know. I'll show you how you can put your trust in me. And Father, that still holds true for us today. When we as Christians, as your kids, when we're walking and we're asking those same questions, how will we know? God, we look to your signature. We look to the cross. God, you have been faithful. You are faithful and you will be faithful. You are the rock that does not move. You will hold us secure. Our water, our circumstances, they ebb, they flow, they'll take us everywhere. But God, you are able to hold. And so, Lord, I would pray for anyone here right now, Father, that is dealing with that, that is in uncertain times, Lord Jesus, and they're being taken back and forth by these things. Lord, that they would take their anchor. They'd say, oh, my anchor is not in the cross. God, would you show them? Would you show us? Would you show me, Lord, my anchor is not in the cross? That we may put our anchor, the anchor of our soul, into the cross. And Lord Jesus, I would pray that if there are people here today who do not know you and have been taken around by circumstances and life, and they're tired of that, they want something that's secure. They want something that will hold. Lord, I pray that they would see you as the rock. Would you reveal yourself to them right now in Jesus' name? And if you're that person here today, I wanna pray a prayer, and you just pray in your heart after me. Lord Jesus, I come to you today. And my life has been tossed to and fro. And I'm tired of just flowing around with circumstances, being uncertain all the time. God, I want my life to be anchored in something. And so, Lord, as was talked about this morning, you said that you paid for all my sin on the cross, which in turn makes me able to come to you. And so, God, I come to you now. And Lord, I want to throw my anchor into you. I want to become your child. I want you to be my shield, and I want you to be my reward. And so, Lord, I give myself to you now, and I thank you that you accept me just as I am. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.